It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Feel the presence of God. Best thing that ever happened to me is when I come to where I could feel the presence of God and begin to conform to His will and His way. It takes a little effort on our part to be able to conform to God, but they that are not willing to conform to Him, they suffer the greatest loss of anybody that has ever lived in the world. That is, they suffer the loss of all things. The Bible teaches that they suffer the loss of eternal life, eternal wealth, and eternal peace. So when a person doesn't conform to Christ or doesn't make any effort to give up anything for God, that they may think like Him and live like Him, then they suffer the great loss of all things. So I am glad that I feel the presence of God. I'm glad that years ago I made up my mind to conform to the Lord Jesus and to conform to His ways and to do the things that He wanted me to do. Never been sorry of it, and even until today I'm still rejoicing in the fact that I tried to conform to His way, and in doing so I have preserved my soul, my life, and it looks like my family. I have, as Brother Taylor said, been able by His grace to preserve the souls of numbers of people by leading them to Christ. And all of these are jewels in our crown. Revelation 12, when the woman was seen on the moon, her feet on the moon, and she was clothed in the sun, it was there that 12 stars were seen upon her head, which indicated Calvary. The woman indicated Calvary, Jesus. And the 12 stars indicated jewels, or those jewels that went into the crown of Christ Jesus. Crown. He was crowned with the 12 stars, or that is, with the jewels of the apostolic leaders. And from that comes all people. All beautiful jewels are under the jurisdictional power of those 12 kings that will reign in the millennium. So, because He overcome and because He did the will of the Father, He had those jewels in His crown. And I'd love to have some jewels in my crown the day of the judgment. I'd love to be able to see some people that can outshine the noonday sun as they pilgrimage through the great city and through the great country of heaven, sparkling with all radiance, there alive, and to feel my life, my eternal life, and that the crown of my soul is eternal living. I will give thee a crown that fadeth not away. God crowns our soul with eternal living, and every person in heaven that we win to God will be the crown that will brighten our living span or our life. And you can't say living span because it is eternal. So everyone that you win to God will be a radiance to you throughout eternity as a great glowing jewel in your crown of living or your crown of life. That fadeth not away. So as I said, it makes me glad that I'm a Christian. I think we're just going to go on into the Word this morning and talk about the Word a little bit. Yesterday we talked to a brother. It took about 8 hours or more before he could be reconciled and understand. But he eventually got reconciled and began to understand where his mistakes were, and begin to feel better. Sometimes we get ourselves in a complex, and that complex can be so bad until you just can't hardly get out of it. And of course, this that we encountered yesterday has to do with the Jews having been blinded in part till the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and of course that makes it even more difficult if you're talking to a person that is blind, doesn't understand. That makes it real bad because that person is sincere. You can talk to a person that's not sincere, and you can just reprove them, you know, and you can rebuke them, and you can show them how they're wrong, and that's all right. After a while, they see their wrongs and they break. But when a person is blind, you can't show them anything, you know. It takes a divine miracle. And or blind in part, it makes it even more difficult to try to deal with them. But everybody has their proper perspective in the mind of Christ. And everybody has to go through the seasonal changes that is required to bring about the revelation of Jesus Christ in its symbolic form. And, of course, this is what happened to the brother. For about 7 long years, he's had to encounter these things, and yesterday was good toward him because it had to do with the breaking off of a yoke. The brother had despaired to the point until he told me, said, Brother Pike, said, I'd rather be dead. Said, I'd just rather die. And you can get into a complex to where that death will be sweet to you in the sense of getting out of your misery. That's why I exhort you as brothers and sisters in Christ to make a special effort. To make a special effort to serve God and make a special effort to conform to the mind of Christ and to be like Jesus. Because if you ever do get into that complex situation, you can't hardly get out of it. It's like a suck hole or it's like a sand pit. And once you get into it, it's almost an impossibility to be able to get out of it. So, while you have a chance, then let's serve the Lord. Let's stand together just before we read the word, and let's just bow our heads together. Father God of heaven, in the wonderful name of your holy child Jesus, dear God, we as human beings that dwell in little booths of clay, being in these human bodies, there is no possible way, Father, for us to understand and to know the greatness of heaven and the wonderful treasures that's waiting for those that serve Christ. To be able to express it by means of vocabulary utterance, Father, is an impossibility. But even though eye hath never seen, and even though ear hath never heard, those wonderful things that you have in store for them that love you, yet you tell us in your word that you have revealed them unto us by your Spirit, that you have made them revelation unto babes that are willing to learn. And dear God, that you have given us a great, wonderful understanding that supersedes all learning, that we might know that we have in Christ Jesus. So this morning as we talk, and every morning, every day that we come together, Father, to talk about Jesus, help our eyes to be open and our understanding to be cleared up. Father, that we might understand, that we might comprehend this great light. Lord, that we might see the treasures of that other world, that we might lose sight of the beggarly elements of the world, and that we might lose sight of human relation, Father, in the sense of this worldly fellowship. God, to the extent, oh God, that our minds would be in heaven, our conversation would be in heaven, and that we might recognize our treasures which are in heaven. We ask you to do this in Jesus' wonderful name. Be seated. I have a lot of things that I'd like to say when we come up here. Even yesterday, I marveled at the stream of revelation that God brought out. I sometimes marvel at God, the way he fits things together so precisely in a compact manner when there's not much time to talk, and how that he puts it together for certain individuals that they might receive the benefits. Let's go over to Revelation 10 this morning and talk a little more from Revelation 10. We haven't talked from that in a little while. There is a lot that is in that particular area. Chapter 10 And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and sware by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophet. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Now, there's a lot of things here that, though they are mysterious and though they are mysteries, yet in this one chapter, there is numbers of keys, as we say, to this scripture. A lot of times you speak of keys having to do with scripture, and that's kind of hard to get a hold of. You know, somebody said, what do you mean, Brother Pike, a key to a scripture? But when I say keys, the Bible speaks of the Pharisees and the scribes and they that sat in the seat of Moses. And the Bible says that they have taken away the key to knowledge. So that knowledge hath a key. Just as you would unlock a door, you must unlock knowledge. Many hundreds of times in my life, or my lifetime, I have received keys. I have searched and sought after God, and God would give me a key. He gave Peter a key, and that key unlocked the door to heaven. And in Revelation 4, the key is recognized, or the door that he unlocked is recognized as being an open door to all human beings. But he received a key because he began to get a hold of something, began to understand something to the extent that he admired what he was seeing. He kept searching and seeking until finally the door came open because he had received a key. It's evident that that door that was open at Calvary was Jesus. Because when Jesus spoke to Peter, he said, who do men say that I am? And Peter, talking back to Jesus, though they referred to him as a prophet or someone that had resurrected from the dead, Peter said, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in that he recognized that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, it indicated that he had gotten a hold of a key. While he was walking with Jesus, doing all this time, he had gotten a hold of a key. If he had not gotten a hold of a key, he would not have been able to have known who Jesus was. But he had gotten a hold of a key. And Jesus said unto him, because thou hast said this thing, there is a door open unto thee, Peter. He said, I give unto thee the keys to the kingdom of God. I give unto thee the keys. Knowing that I am the Christ, this will automatically cause you to be able to look into my great treasures. Someone would give you a key, you know, if they should give you a key to a great treasure chest, All you'd have to do is insert the key, turn the key, and open the box, and there you'd see all the great treasures. And the Lord said, in that you have recognized that I am the door, then you can enter in by me. For he said, I am the door to the sheepfold. And Peter apparently had unlocked the door. And though this door was not recognized until Revelation 4, that is, in as much as it was not written, yet it is a true fact that in Revelation 4, it is seen. And it has taken seven church ages, or it has taken all these many hundreds of years for this to come to light. Though this eternal life and this immortality was given to us in Christ before the world ever was, yet it has taken all these many years for it to come to light. The Bible said this having been given to us before the world ever was, that it was brought to light at Calvary, that life and immortality was brought to light at Calvary. So then again, when you say immortality and you say light, when you speak of eternal life and you say light, you're speaking of immortality and eternal life being brought to light. Or that is, there has been immortality and there has been eternal life before the world ever was. That eternal life was Christ. It was in Christ Jesus, and it belonged to humanity even before they ever came on the face of the earth. Because God's plans and motives was to create a world that would last eternally and create human beings that would inhabit this and live eternally. This was God's plan and program. So he purposed this in his heart before the world ever was. But it was not brought to light. It had not been brought to light. When you say light, it means understanding. A lot of times I take my time and just detail these things so that we'll understand. But God said to Paul, he said, Paul, turn my people from darkness unto light. Turn them from darkness unto light. Now, everybody isn't going to be turned from darkness unto light. Though there's many preachers in the world today, though there's great campaigns and there's healing and divine deliverance, and it is real. It's not something to be scorned at. It's not something to laugh at. It's not something to mock. It is genuinely real. People actually are being healed. Things are actually happening to them. God is doing great, miraculous things in the world today. They are real, genuine things. They're not something that you should scorn at. God's really delivering the people. I know there's a lot of mockery in it, and I know there is a lot of things happening seemingly that really doesn't happen at all. But in spite of that, there are great things taking place. But with all of these great things that are transpiring, people are not seeing the light. An individual can be healed by the power of God and still not see the light. A person can join a church and follow a great minister and follow a great ministry and still not see the light. Individuals can join churches and go to church day after day and year after year and still not see the light. People can sit in this congregation where I'm at right now. People can shake hands with me. People can put their arms around my neck. And I can put my arms around their neck. And we can offer the love of God one to another and still not see the light. So then this great light, we know that it's here. Someone would say, Brother Pike, how do you know there is a light? There is a light. There is a great light. And this light, of course, is that wonderful light that the Bible speaks of that shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The great wonderful light that God spoke of, it shined in darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not. Until Jesus came, the world was in total darkness. Until he came, there was no light. No light at all in the earth.
from the time of the creation and the fall, everything plunged into darkness, and there was no light. And this is why God reckons time the way that he does, saying from the evening until the morning, and then there came forth the first day. You know, you would think, inasmuch as God created light, coming, looking upon the earth, seeing that the earth was void and without form and there was no light, you know, you would think that when God said, let there be light, inasmuch as there was light, that he would say from the morning until the evening would be the first day. That is to say, it is a dark period from the evening time through the night until the coming morning. So then the question arises in our heart, what does he mean the morning? If it is from evening until morning that there is a light, what does he mean the first day? From evening until morning there comes forth no light, and then at the morning time, all of a sudden the light breaks forth. What does he mean? And to those that have never heard and those that have never understood, and some of you do understand, what does he mean the first day? And God said, and from the evening until the morning, and it was the first day. And I repeat myself a lot of times to get your attention, because a lot of times we have the attention of some of you, but not the attention of all of you. From the evening until the morning, when that registers in your mind, from the evening until the morning, what does he mean the first day? He means that with the breaking of Calvary and with the coming forth of Calvary, that the first day has come into effect, that the daylight has come at last. Why is it that it is reckoned that Calvary is the morning and the dawning of the first light? Because the world was in darkness until Calvary. There was no light from the garden experience over to Calvary. There was no light. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, the prophets came. I know that the prophets came, and Jesus refers to the Old Testament as being a lesser light. I know that he refers to the days of Moses. He refers to the law as being a lesser light. But even in the days of Moses, and even in the days of the prophets, so far as a light, there was no light. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, if that was a lesser light, isn't that a light? That was a light, and the light shined among men to the extent that a light came forth. But there was no light to the extent that it was a moonlight, and the moon doesn't have any light. It was a moonlight age. It was a moonlight season. And the moon doesn't have any light. So there was no light for that age. The only light that they received was that the moon reflected light. The moon being a reflector, it reflected the light to those that was in the pilgrimage of that dark age. There was a reflected light, but so far as light in the world, there was no light in the world. And so then when Calvary came, Jesus came into the world. And when Jesus came into the world, then Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. There was no light until I come. There was no shepherds until I come. Though Moses came, though Elijah came, though all the rest came, he said, I am the good shepherd, and all that ever came before me was robbers and thieves. Someone would say, Brother Pike, how could Moses be a robber, and how could Elijah be a thief? When he speaks of the shepherd, how could those people that came before him be considered robbers and thieves? The reason is because Paul said, I was alive without the law, but when the law came, sin revived and I died. And that was ordained unto life, I found to be unto death. That I cherished or wanted to cherish, he said, I found out that it was my enemy to the extent that which I accepted as life was killing me. So all that the prophets brought, all that Moses brought, all that people introduced was taking the life of the children and taking the life of the sheep. And that was a continual slaughter and a continual killing of the beast all the way down through that dark age. The reason for that, they had to have the spilling of the blood. The blood had to be spilt because the life is in the blood. I've said this a number of times in talking to you. The one thing that I could not understand in my lifetime was why God demanded blood. Seemed like everything I could get to fit together till I come to that. And I would think, well, I just don't understand why that you have to have blood. You know, you're a good God, you're a loving God, you're a kind God, you've done everything for us. But why do you always want to kill something or somebody so that you can have blood? I thought that just don't fit together with my concept of God. But see, when I come to understand that the life is in the blood, that the carrier of all life is the blood, and that without blood there is no life. When I come to understand that, then I knew what the Bible meant when it said without the spilling of blood there is no atonement for sin. Without the shedding of blood there is no atonement for sin. Because sin is a killer. The sting of death is sin, and sin is a killer. And the only way to atone for death or to get over death is to have a life. And you cannot have life unless you have blood. Even scientists of today teaches that the blood is the life of the body. And the Bible emphatically states that all life is in the blood. So then I begin to put some things together as God began to speak to me. And I said, Lord, I'm beginning to understand more. Why that all the way through the days of Moses that you spilled blood? Always there had to be a bullock kill. There had to be a goat kill. There had to be sheep kill. All down through the ages, those had to be killed. And then when you ask yourself the question, why, it comes back like this, that they had to be under the covering of the blood. This is why there was all down through Moses' day a pillar of fire. See, when you say a pillar of fire, you're saying God within the cloud. God within the cloud. A fire by night and a cloud by day. That is the same cloud would billow up with its redness at night, and then it would be light and clear by day. You've seen the clouds, I know. A lot of times you've seen them when the lightning was flashing and this redness would strike the cloud. The cloud would become extremely red. See, God inside of a cloud, God inside of a cloud, a red cloud, and that red cloud indicated or symbolized Jesus Christ's blood. And as reproduction between human beings are, it comes by a blood seed, a blood cell. But life is within that little blood cell. And that blood seed, Christ Jesus, this great cloud, Christ Jesus, this blood seed, indicated life. When the Bible speaks of you and I, it tells us that we can't sin. Why is it we can't sin? Because the seed of God, which is Christ, the blood seed, remaineth in us, and we cannot sin because we are born of God. When it speaks of the birth of Christ in our lives, it tells us that in that we have the divine concept. As a virgin person, we have a divine concept of God, and in the conception of this Word of God, the blood of Christ and the atonement of the blood and what it has done for us, that inasmuch as life is in the blood of Jesus at Calvary, that we have received a divine conception, and Paul said, in this I travail till Christ be formed within you. So then in the virginity of our heart, we receive of this great life and we don't stop travailing until the Christ child or the Christ image comes forth. Until our vile, wretched image of human person or human personality is completely changed or eradicated. When we think of this, we as human beings, we think we look pretty good. We look into the mirror and we think we look pretty good, and we think that maybe God will favor some of us more than others, and that we look better to God than some of the rest of His creation. But see, it doesn't matter how beautiful that you think you are as a young lady. It doesn't matter how much you powder your nose and
paint your eyebrows, your eyelashes, or whatever. To God, you are an abomination in His sight. Though you may dress in the finest kind of apparel, and though you may have what would be the most handsome face as a man, and or the most beautiful face as a woman, when you look to your Maker, He hath one opinion of you, and that is, you are an abomination in my sight, and you are a bastard child, and I long for the day that I can completely do away with your image and turn you into the lake of fire. I long for the day that you'll be taken away. I'll pursue you till you perish from off of the face of the earth. And all of your offerings cannot appease me. They are abomination in my sight. You are an abomination in my sight. You are ever like the troubled waters casting up your mire upon the bank. I am angry with you every day, and I will not stop pursuing you until you perish from off of the face of the earth. So then this is God's opinion of us, and this is God's feeling toward us. Unless we have this blood seed, unless we're born again. Now, there is a difference if you are born again. There is a difference once you come into the knowledge of God and into the understanding of God. Once you receive that great blood seed, that life within your heart, you are born again. See, and you're not the same image anymore. That image that God has despised, that image that He longs to pour out His wrath upon, has passed from His view. And He can never see it again because He sent Jesus into the world, made Jesus into that horrible image of yourself. He made Jesus to be that image of sin. And he that knew no sin was made the image of sin, or made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And so then with all of God's fury and all of God's wrath, He looked upon Jesus as the bastard child. They accused Him of being a bastard child because they didn't understand the divine conception. They were not familiar with the scriptures where the Bible said a woman shall compass a man. That is, though the woman has no seed at all, yet it shall come to pass that there shall come forth the seed. And it shall be called the seed of the woman that shall bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. Inasmuch as this outer image is the seed of the serpent, because it is something that comes by human union and it comes from the first birth, in that it is despised in the eyes of God, God said, I will smite it. He sent John as the forerunner to make clear His way and to clear up the path that He would walk in. And in doing that, you know, if you've ever lived out in the country or if you've ever read about frontiersmen, they have to cut a path through the jungle. They have to cut a path through the air. They have to make a way. John come to cut a path, and he laid the axe to the root of the tree, and he cut a path all the way from the garden down to Calvary. He cut a path. He cut everything down that had ever been born into the world. Everything went down. Everything went down. He cut it all down and it went to its proper place. I laid the axe to the root of the tree. Though you boast that you are the children of Abraham, John said. Though you say that we are the children of Abraham and we have Abraham under our father, like the world today. The world says we belong to this church and we belong to another church and we have God to our father. We have God to our father. We're religious. There's no special ones with God in the sense of you people feeling like you're different from us. You know, but John said, you people say that you have Abraham to your father. He said, but I say the axe is laid to the root of the tree. And those trees that will not bring forth good fruit is going to be hewn down. I've come with the axe to lay the axe to the root of the tree. And all of those trees that will not bring forth the fruits of the Spirit, of love and peace and meekness and long-suffering and gentleness and kindness, and those that will not conform to the image of Christ in the sense of wanting to be like God and changing your mind and your spirit and your attitude, getting away from the gullible side of life and the things that are corruptible, all of those that won't get away from the things of the world, he said, I'm laying the axe to the root of the tree. So he cut down the tree. Then we ask the question, what tree did he cut down? He cut down the tree of knowledge. The tree of knowledge that sprang from the garden that caused Jesus to go to Calvary. That same tree standing there at Calvary, Jesus hanging upon it. The tree that had taken the life of his human being. The tree that had taken that which was dear to his heart. He cut down the tree, which was humanity. And we're reminded that people are trees. For I say again to you, the Bible said that when Jesus went to Calvary, they began to weep. And Jesus said, "Weep not for me." He said, "For if they do this in a green tree, what will they do to the dry?" He said, "You weep for your children. Weep for your lost loved ones." The Bible said the trees of God are full of sap. I'm a tree of God, Jesus said. I'm full of the sap of God. I'm full of life. He said, "But you are dry trees, and you've withered up, and you'll be thrown into the fire." He said, "Weep for your children. For if they do this to me, and I'm full of the Spirit of God, what are they going to do to you people that's just living in hypocrisy and just playing around out there? You that don't know God, you that don't understand God, what will be your end?" The end is to be burned, Jesus said. You're cut off from the vine, and you wither up, and the life leaves you. And then men gather you as branches to cast you into the fire. So then the tree was cut down all the way back to Calvary. All of humanity that had sinned against God, all of humanity that had not lived for God, was considered to be a generation of vipers and to be a generation of serpents. And though we feel that from Adam comes the great life of God, it is very obvious, according to the Bible, that there was no life of God that come down through Adam. The only life that come down through Adam was the reproduction of human beings. And that through the generation of serpents. And that through the serpentine coas coming all the way from the garden. So then God called them a generation of serpents. And the life that was reproduced through them was definitely not eternal life. Adam did not have eternal life, nor did Eve have eternal life. And the life that came down through them was very definitely not the life of God in the sense of the gift of God unto eternal life. And so then, when we look at this and we see the generation of vipers, when we see the axe laid to the root of the tree, and we see the life that was given, it was only a temporal life. It was only the breath of life. It wasn't life. It was only the breath of life. And I say this a lot of times. Though we esteem ourselves to be great, and we esteem ourselves in such a way that we feel like we're alive and we're living and we can do what we want to do. But I want you to know for sure that the breath of life is different from life. Life itself is different. Eternal life, real life, is altogether different from the breath of life. Having the breath of life is one thing. Having eternal life is another thing altogether. So then, are ye alive? Are you really alive? No, you're not alive. See, you're not alive. Somebody would say, "Well, Brother Pike, there's one thing about it. You may not be alive, and you may feel that you're not alive, but I'm alive. I do things the world will say. I go places. I'm excited, you know. I go to the races and I go to the ball games and I'm alive. We do things. But I want you to know that you're not alive. No one without Jesus is alive. To the contrary, when you are in sin, the Bible said you are dead, not only dead, but the Bible says you are twice dead and plucked up by the root. Now, when the Bible says you're twice dead, that is, if you've come to the knowledge of God, rejected God, and gone out into sin, when it says you are twice dead and plucked up by the root, that means that you're not just dead in your body in the sense of sleeping, but you are dead in your spirit, which is the root to life, and that you can never live again. Never. When you are plucked up by the root, you can never get saved. You can never live because you don't have any root anymore. You know, you can cut the roots all around a tree. I've done it. Cut them, but leave the tap root. And if that's a good tap root, that tree will keep right on living. Because it's deep down into the earth. And it'll just keep right on pulling that water up. And that water will keep pulling in the little elements out of the ground that the tree feeds off of. And as the water life is the life of all vegetation, and the life is in the blood, that's considered the blood of the grape. And so then that will pick it up, pick up the elements, go into that tree, and it will feed that tree, and that tree will stay alive. The other roots around it will pick up the elements to mix with this root. That is the water that comes up through the tap root that goes down to the earth. But the tree will keep on living. If it's got a good tap root, it can throw out another little root here and there to pick up those elements like feelers. And it'll just go right on living. But if that tap root is cut, then as the Bible said, you are twice dead and plucked up by the root. So then, are you alive? No, you're not alive. Why is it that you're not alive? Because John laid the axe to the root of the tree. The tree has been cut down. Every person from Calvary, from the time of Calvary, every human being that does not serve God, that does not go on with God, that does not recognize God, is dead. And they've been cut down. Though they were cut down in the foreknowledge of God before the world ever was. Yet Calvary substantiated the fact in bringing to life that they had been cut down by God and been rejected. And it also brought to life immortality in that it made us to know that we are the living creatures of God in that it was given to us this life that is before the world ever was. So when we look at this, we see a great, wonderful, phenomenal thing that has taken place. What is this great thing? Well, it's so great that the professors have never run across it. It's so great that with all the learning of all the professors and teachers of the world, that they've never learned it. Though you can go to the ministry that's really called of God, or to little Bethlehem, and you can hear about it, you can learn about it, and you can know about it, but you don't have enough money. Even if you went to the finest college of the world, you don't have enough money to buy this. They don't have it in college. They don't have it in the seminaries. They don't have it even in religious colleges. They don't have it. It has to be revelation that's revealed unto babes, such as we learn. It is abundantly above all that you can ask or think. It is the very thoughts of God. God's thoughts are creative. God thought a world into existence. It is the mind of Christ. It is the thoughts of God. As we preach sometimes before the beginning, we preach a sermon called Before the Beginning. What before the beginning? This was before the beginning. Before the world ever was, the Bible said. Before the beginning. For in the beginning was the world. But before the beginning, this was way out before the beginning. And the Bible said that God in His divine concept brought forth a lamb that was slain even from the foundation of the world or before the foundation of the world. And this eternal life was given unto us in Christ Jesus before the world ever was. And then when Calvary came, it was brought to light. So then Paul, receiving the revelation, says that life and immortality was brought to life at Calvary. That is, at Calvary, this was brought to life, and suddenly people begin to recognize that there was eternal life. So the light shined in darkness. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. While I'm with you, you have a light. I am the light of the world. Moses reflected this light, and I'm the prophet like unto Moses. Shall come to pass, if you don't hear me, you'll be cut off from among the people, even today. The same prophet, even Jesus, speaking through me or any other minister. If you don't hear him, then you're cut off from among the people. For Moses said, it shall come to pass that God shall raise up a prophet like unto myself. And everyone, he said, that fails to hear this prophet shall be cut off from among the people. Even Jesus the Christ, which speaks in us today. For the Bible said, it's not the ministry speaking or you, but your heavenly Father that's speaking from heaven. He says, if they that heard the voice from the mountain, and they that heard Moses speak these wonderful things, if they were destroyed immediately, and the earth opened up and swallowed them up, and if the sight was so terrible, the Bible said that if so much as a hair touches this mountain, he'll be thrust through with a dart. Said if this was so terrible, he said, and they received such great punishment, he said, think what you're going to have to face if you refuse this voice that's speaking from heaven. From within the temple of the ministry, from within God's own body, own flesh and own bones. What is it that's coming forth? It is the voice of God. He said, now if you refuse this voice, he said, how much greater will be your punishment. If they receive such punishment under the law, they that trample under their feet the blood of Jesus Christ and count it an unholy thing, how much sore a punishment shall they be thought worthy of? There is a deeper depths of Satan that some of you have never known. And the Bible speaks of that deeper depths. And there is a sore punishment, even the greater damnation that the Bible speaks of, that you can be punished with, or a place to where you can go. Somebody said, well, it don't make any difference, Brother Pike, if you go to hell. I don't know. If I've got pain, that's one thing. If I got more pain, that's another thing. And if I got great pain, that's even worse. So then we see that God has done a great phenomenal thing, and he has brought to light life and immortality. I really like that. God has brought to light, that is, God has made me to understand. God has brought this from the great world of darkness and the depths of darkness. He's taken it out. He has spoke things that has been hid from the foundation of the world. And he has brought this great, wonderful immortality and eternal life to light. I now know about it. The prophet, they didn't know about it. But the apostles came along and they knew about it. And now this great life has been brought to light. And my understanding has comprehended it. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. I shine in the midst of you great scholars. Here the little babe, Jesus Christ, a little boy, sitting there at about the age of 12. Sitting there in the midst of the Bible scholars. And they couldn't comprehend what he was saying. And they said, this child, how is it that he knows all these things, never having learned? Why, we didn't teach him. He's not one of our students. How does he know all of these things? Aren't we the preeminence? Aren't we the ones? Don't we know it? Aren't we the professors? We're the ones that went to seminary and Bible school, as one would say. We're the Jews. We're the rabbis. We're God's people. How is it this little fella knows all of these things? There sat the Messiah in their midst as a babe. Out of the mouth of sucklings and babes, I've perfected praise. A little child shall lead them. Why did God let him be a little child? He let him be a little child in their midst, that that little one might be known as one that could not have learned anything. They knew that he wasn't old enough to know anything. He didn't have the years of experience. He didn't have the development of life. He couldn't know anything. And that way they had to know that it was God. That's why God picked up ignorant fishermen, so that people would marvel and give glory to God. You know, if somebody comes forth and they're a great learned professor, they're some great orator, or they're some great dignitary, or they have some great education, you know, when he gets up to speak, you expect him to be a great spokesman. You expect him to say great things because he's been trained, he's been tutored. You just expect that of him, and when he gets through, you just praise him for it. You know, because it was expected of him. No glory goes to God because he should be able to do that. He's trained for years to do that. But you know, folks, when you pick up an ignorant fisherman, you pick up somebody that's not educated, you pick up somebody that don't know, and then when the gracious words of God flows from his lip, when the gracious understanding of God comes from his lips, you say, my, how does this man know, never having learned? And the praise and glory goes to God. You say, I know that this man can't do it. I know that he can't do it because he doesn't have that kind of understanding. He doesn't have that education. Where did he get this? Somebody says, he got this from God. So they glorify God. And this is why God has chosen the foolish and abased things of the world to confound the wise, and that which is not to bring to naught that which is. That is, the invisible things to eradicate, to do away with that which we see with our natural eyes. We are gullible as human beings, and we run after the tangible side of life. We can't understand that if we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap corruptible things. For the Bible said, if you sow to the flesh, ye shall of the flesh reap, but it shall be corruption, or everything that you get will deteriorate, because God has ordained that it be consumed. So if you sow to the Spirit, ye shall of the Spirit reap life. Life, and that eternal, everlasting life. So we look back at Calvary, and here comes the light. That's why he said from the evening until the morning, and it is the first day. The Bible said that we should pray, we should hold on to God until the day star dawns within our heart. He that overcometh, I will give him the bride and the morning star. Who is the bride and the morning star? Jesus. What is the day star? The sun. And who is the only light? Jesus. Until Christ Jesus, the day star, dawns in our heart. It was the star that led the wise men to where Jesus was. It was that great, exceeding bright star. They studied the stars, and they saw this great star of preeminence that they called his star. You know, you can look into the earth today and you can study the stars. There's a natural heaven, and there's a physical heaven, and there's a spiritual heaven. A lot of times I say that and people get all scrambled up in their minds. You know, but it's not scrambled up. It's not confusion. It's very clear to them that understand it. But see, in the world of today, the physical world, there are stars. And you can study the stars. And if you study the stars, you can find out where his star is. And you can follow his star. For the star dawns within our heart. And when this great day star dawns within our heart, then it leads you, if you are a wise man, to the place where Jesus lay. That is to say, on the inside is the kingdom of God. And there's something on the inside of you that casts forth a great understanding. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And Paul said, you keep under that body. And you draw away from that shell. And your spirit that's out in the membership of this body, that's in the gullible desire of the human senses of feel and taste and smell and sight, it begins to withdraw. That life begins to withdraw from all of these human senses. And it withdraws into its shell, going back into the kingdom of God, which is within you. That is the Christ. As the apple is round and plump and it's delicious and it's pretty to the sight, after a while the life withdraws from the outer crust and it begins to go into what they call the stone on the inside, which is the seed. It begins to go into the stone and the shell is there to protect it. Now why does he do that? Because the parasites have begun to feed on it. It looks too good. It looks luscious. And the parasites are beginning to feed on it. And bees and all. Not only the little bees, but bugs and everything else begins to come in on it. And that which is a parasite begins to get that life that God didn't intend for them to have. And they begin to get that joy that where people get in the world today that God don't want them to have. And they begin to misuse that life and that strength for the gullible desire of the flesh to feed Satan and to give place to God's enemy that he might continue to destroy. And so then God draws the life back out of those shells. You know, when an embalmer, he does something new, he calls it a shell. That's what he refers to it as, your body. So then the life begins to withdraw. And why is God doing that? It's to get it away from the parasites. And see, there's a winter coming. There's a harsh winter coming. And all of the life that is in that apple will perish. All of it. Rottenness and deterioration. Because every time one of those parasites or worms or bugs strike that thing, it begins to breed and it begins to cause corruption and the beauty of it begins to go away. In the world today, there's cancer of the lungs, there's cancer of the stomach, there's all kinds of problems. You know why? One time you was young and beautiful. One time you was young and handsome and full of strength. One time your body was to be admired, and a lot of people want to show it off, which is foolishness. But nevertheless, one time he was greatly to be admired. But what happened? The parasites begin to strike. As they begin to strike, the Bible said, when the judgments of God comes, the beauty fades away. And all of the beauty of life and radiance begins to fade away. And you find out that life isn't in the body. You find out the radiance isn't in the body. That wasn't life at all. There was no life in that body in that sense. So then, when the life itself begins to withdraw, you find out the life was of God and not of the shell. The life goes into the stone, and the stone, though the outside withers up, and it becomes, as Jesus said, no beauty that any man should desire me. Now, no comeliness. My form was smote more than any man. I was bruised more than any man. I was bruised and mutilated until there was no becomingness whatsoever. But any should admire my form. Now, so it goes into the stone. That is the life. And the stone protects the life. It protects the life. Jesus withered up. The blood run from his veins. And they put him into the stone. They put him into the cave. They set the great seal upon him. Why? Because he had reached that moment of reproduction. Unless the seed fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. And he must come forth in a resurrection. And so then into the stone went the life. And that life is what we were speaking of that was in the cloud. It was in that cloud. Life is in the blood seed. Life is in that red cloud, which is Christ's blood seed. And life is in the blood. And there is no atonement in that life is in the blood. See, you've got to spill the blood. You've got to break the blood cell for life to have its freedom. So life is in the blood. And what does the blood have to do with? The blood has to do with the red dragon. That's why God calls Lucifer the red dragon. He was a beast in the garden. And he's called the red dragon because he is a blood life. God didn't intend for man to be a blood life. He intended for him to be a spirit life. And the last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. Whereas the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Why is it that you don't have any life? Because the Bible said in Adam, all die. If you belong to Adam, if you're of the blood seed of Adam, you are dead. You are dead, and if you come to the knowledge of God, and then you reject the atonement of the blood, you are twice dead. You are dead not only in your body from the birth of Adam, through the birth of Adam, but you are dead in your spirit, you are dead in your soul, in that you rejected God. To know to do good and do it not is sin, and the soul that sinneth shall surely die. And not to go on with God, it means that you have rejected life and that you've come to the knowledge of Christ and there's no more sacrifice for sin. Once you come to the knowledge of God, if you don't honor and obey, then there is no atonement for sin. While you're out in the world, there's atonement. While you're ignorant, there is atonement. The Jews today are in ignorance and God has given them an atonement. In that they are in ignorance, they do not know. He blinded them, Paul said, so he could have mercy on them. At the end of the church age, he blinded them in part, that the Gentiles might have a day of knowledge and understanding. And when the Gentiles come to the end of this age, having rejected this great light of immortality and life, then their light will go out and gross darkness shall cover the people. And then the Jews will come in out of the darkness, in that they have been wandering in the darkness. So this great light come forth at Calvary, and down through the church ages, the seven candlesticks of the seven church ages has been lit to throw the light upon the shewbread of the second place of the sanctuary, even the bread that only the priests have rights to eat. So then, who are we today? We are a royal priesthood. The Bible says that God has separated us unto this good work, and that we are to make intercession for the people, and we are to pray that God will grant repentance unto them that are without. Because we see this great light. And only the priest could eat of that bread. So then, a lot of things that we could say this morning concerning that, but I just want to complete my thoughts here in one or two things. So then, the life is in the blood. The life is in the blood. It was a beast's blood. The life had been taken into captivity by a beast. So then, God continued to kill the beast. Kill the beast. All the way down through the times of Moses, he continued to kill the beast. And we could say a lot about the different beasts and why it had to be those certain kind of beasts. But anyway, he continued to kill the beast, and especially the innocent lamb of the evening time that represented Jesus Christ in the evening time of life. The big brazen altar, Calvary. But anyway, all down through the days of Moses, this happened. God was killing the beast, doing away with the red dragon, which was the blood life, from the beast, from the serpent, which was the dragon, having many heads as he come down through his great Babylonian way of life. God continued to kill this beast in the sense of turning the life loose. Every time he smote that perverted nature of Lucifer that had taken life into captivity, that life was loosed, and the Bible said at death the life goeth back to God who gave it. So then finally the very image itself came. The very image of sin came, which was the Adam that had caused all the problems. And when this Adam came, God took him, hung him at Calvary, and took the very image itself and smote that image and spilled the blood. And with this, the life went back to God who gave it, which was the Christ on the inside. In that the Christ was the seed of the woman, in that her concept was by divinity. That Christ on the inside of the perverted image, and yet his image wasn't perverted, but it was made to be the perverted image in the sight of God. He that knew no sin was made sin, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he made an end of it. So then the Christ on the inside picked up that serpent seed, which was the image, and took it to Calvary, and there the wrath of God, that is Christ, smote that image to do away with sin, that he might consider your image dead and consider you dead. Paul said to reckon yourself to be dead indeed by the body of Jesus Christ unto sin, and alive by the resurrection of Christ, in that he was delivered for your offenses, in that you offended against God, and he was raised for your justification, as there is a proof by his resurrection that men do live, and the wrath of God is past, as the waters of Noah unto me. So then, this great blood seed, God had to break it open again and again as the beast to release that life. And finally, when the image itself came, the very seed itself came, which was Christ on the inside of the image. Once and for all, the battle between heaven and earth that Daniel saw in his day, and that is recorded in Revelation 12. All of a sudden, this great battle began to take place as Christ, going from earth to heaven, crossed the dominion of Lucifer in the second heaven, and the battle was on. And the battle was on. Daniel speaks of it when he tried to get his prayer through. The battle was on because the cross had come. And there Jesus withstood Lucifer, and he overcome Lucifer to the extent that in that he had no part of sin within him, not one little thing within him, he could pass through the barriers of that son of the morning that had sat there and blackmailed God by taking control over his children all those years, and that God could not get to them. Satan forced God to send all life through him. That is, the moon reflects. Though there was no life in the son of the morning, even Lucifer, he had been cast out into the darkness, but having been in the world of light, he was a reflector. And God has had to send that life all the time. There is no life in a mother. There is no life in a mother. But children cannot get into the world. Though the life is in the dad, the life is in the blood cell, yet there's no way to produce life except through the weaker species, through the mother, to bring life into the world, which was not the plan of God. It is the plan of God in the sense that we do it in this world, and that's the only way that he could preserve life. And the travail came upon women because of the curse. Because she being the weaker vessel, showing the beast, the most beautiful beast in the garden, that Lucifer took her and through her subdued the male, or that is Adam, whom the Bible says was not in the transgression. Therefore, the Bible said, the woman being in the transgression, her husband shall rule over her all the days of her life. Now, that is not to be misconstrued by the carnal mind of intellectual reasoning, in that the devil would love to take a man and make a woman his footstool. But it has nothing to do with that. The man is just as dirty and wretched as the woman. He's just as much in the transgression as the woman. Paul did not say that the man is not in the transgression. He said that the man, speaking of Adam, was not in the transgression. He was not in the transgression. And it did not say the woman is the transgressor. It says that Eve was the transgressor. And because of this, man should have control over the woman in the sense of the oversight, because of the typical thing that is represented, or because of God's plan in representation in the earth. So then the woman is just like you, and you're just like the woman. And as Paul said, though you come of the woman, yet it is the same. Whereas the woman gives birth to the man, yet there is no life to the woman except for the fact that Eve came out of Adam. So it's the same thing, the woman of the man and the man by the woman. But in this we see that God has given a great reconciliation And that through Christ Jesus, and I'm going to close in just a few minutes, but he's given us a great reconciliation, and that through Calvary, making a better way for us, that is to say, through the veil of his flesh, the flesh having been rent. But in this blood cell, if we'll go on to finish our thought, here at Calvary there's a dissecting, and one part goes one way, one part goes another way, and the innermost part thus is revealed. When the surgeon lays the sharp knife with skill upon the human form, with his instruments he carefully makes an incision. One part of the flesh goes one way, one part of the flesh goes another way, and then the defective parts or the innermost, which is not seen, of the organic parts, suddenly is revealed to his eyes. This is recorded in Revelation 6. In the sixth chapter, of the opening of the sixth chapter, when the heavens departed as a scroll, and the ark of his testament was seen, or the innermost parts was seen, in that Jesus was the veil that was rent in twain. That is to say, rent in two. The Bible said in the book of Acts that he made in himself twain, which means two, both Lord and Christ. Whereas when the veil was rent, the Lord separated from the Christ and went one way, the Christ separated from the Lord and went another way. See, there was a separation. But in this, there was a third part, and the third part was that that went to the extremes to the right, while the other part to the left. The Jews going to the left, as we would say, out of the presence of God because of their ignorance, showing one part from the incision. Over here, the Gentiles going another way, showing the other part of the incision, and that which was on the inside, that which was on the inside, coming forth as life. Coming forth as life, which was the Christ, or God himself, coming out of the veil of Moses, and that outside body, which was the moon rim that the Bible speaks of. The outside body, which is the moon rim represented by the woman in the world, in that you are flesh, woman and man alike, you represent the moon rim. You are the reflector of life, and you reflect that great life from God. You reflect that life because it is the breath of life, but you do not have life. You do not have life, and Lucifer, living on the inside of the beast part, he is sapping your life. And he is taking your life. He is a parasite. And he talks to your mind continually and lives your life until when your life is finished, you won't have any satisfaction of living whatsoever, because all you've done is give your life to a parasite. It'll be like a dream. So then when the Jews went one way and the Gentiles went another, it indicated the casting out of Lucifer. For when the Gentiles went this way and the Jews went this way, it showed two different people. The Lord and the Christ was involved here. And so when the body of the veil was rent, see, the Jews went one way, the Gentiles another. And we see them as two separate bodies. But they're not really two separate bodies. The Bible said, he that is a Jew outwardly is nothing more than a Gentile. He is not a Jew at all. For there is no outward Jew. So it was just the cutting here of the form. And the body was the same. The Jews was born of Adam, just like the Gentiles was born of Adam. And Paul said, I prove that all was under sin. There is no difference. So God just cut the body and let the life out, which was the Christ. But the Jews representing a certain thing went a certain way. And the Gentiles representing a certain thing went a certain way. What then did the Gentiles represent? They represented Satan. They represented Lucifer. They represented death. That they had rejected God, and they did not have any life. See, they represented death. But the Jews over here was the ones that was to show the serpent, because Jesus was born among the Jews. They were the ones that was to show the fall of Lucifer, and Jesus was the head of that serpent, beginning with the garden, which was Adam, and Adam all died, being made Adam. He was smitten in the head, bruised of God. And then his body, which was the Jewish members, died. That is to say, Jesus, the King of the Jews, smitten, and his members died. The Jews, all of them went out of the presence of God. And then over here, Adam, being smitten, in that Calvary showed it, all of his descendants went out of the presence of God. because John laid the axe to the root of the tree. So Jews and Gentiles alike, Paul said with the revelation, it's just John cutting down the tree. And even past Calvary over here where we are today, all of them are of Adam. All of them are the trees that's been cut down. And it was cut down at Calvary because from Calvary there is no more life to them that have rejected the Son of God. Even them that he wrote down their names in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world ever was, Calvary made the differentiating point and put one to its inheritance and another to its inheritance in the sense of one being predestinated unto life and immortality and one not being predestinated but unto death. Some brute beast made to be taken and burned. So then when the Christ came forth, it's recorded in Revelation 6, the opening of the sixth seal, when the fig tree, which was the Jew, shook itself as the wind blew, Pentecost began to blow at the opening of the seals. And at that, the Jewish people, as untimely figs, were shaken from the tree, in that Christ Jesus was the tree. And the figs fell into outer darkness, as we say, as the stars that fall from heaven, in that there is a physical heaven, and in this physical heaven, those physical beings fell from heaven because God had been with the Jews all down through the ages when he was not with the Gentile people. They'd had Canaan and they'd had their ruler, Solomon and David, which was Jesus and the Christ. He calls this his rod and his staff. His rod and his staff, which is Jesus and the Christ. David and Solomon, in every generation, there is the rod and the staff, which is a comfort. There's the rod and the staff. There's the word, and there is the spirit. That is the word to my intellects to console me. There is the staff of the spirit to my innermost life to console me. And though I walk through this valley that he calls the shadow of death and that is over mankind, I won't fear any evil. Now, just give me a few more minutes. In this, we see that the figs were shaken from the tree. We see that the veil was rent. We see that the opening came, which meant those that was in the bowels of Mother Earth, they that was in the womb of Mother Earth, at the rending of the matrix, the grave coming open, the child came forth. And the Bible said at the resurrection, them that was dead and held in the prison of the darkness of intellectual reasoning that had not seen the light of immortality, the Bible said they came forth and they walked about in the earth. Now, it is not reckoned as a resurrection. I say this again. It is not reckoned as a resurrection because what you cannot see in the world, they do not record it. So then when he was caught away and those others was caught away, when paradise was moved into the presence of God, when those that was bound was set free, as in the days of Abe Lincoln, it was shown, I was mentioning it this morning up here, it was shown by Abe Lincoln concerning the black man. When those that was held in the darkness became equal to those that was in the light, the veil was rent. The dark veil of intellectual reasoning was rent. And thus they were not held prisoners anymore. And out of the matrix came forth the firstborn, even Jesus. The Bible said he is the beginning of the creation of God, the firstborn. So then the Shekinah image that Adam had lost in the garden that we spoke of, the covering of his glory, God having made man in that image. Man left that image, fell from the presence of God, and God looked at him and said, you've took on not the mind of Christ, but the intellectual mind of the tree of knowledge, which is Lucifer. And rather than having the words of life, in that Jesus said, my words are life, in that he was the tree of life, the second man Adam, in this you don't have life, because you have taken on a covering of darkness, of intellectual darkness. And when Paul came with the revelation, God said, the veil is rent at Calvary, Paul. Here's the understanding of it. Turn my people from this intellectual darkness of condemnation that has come by the tree of knowledge. Turn them away from that unto the words of spirit and of life. For the law of the letter killeth. But my words are spirit and they are life. And I'm bringing to life immortality that as you can see, as you can hear, as you can comprehend, this is life from glory to glory to the extent that the veil is taken away And even the generation that comes to the full understanding of this great light hath passed from death unto life and shall not come into condemnation, and they have no need to sleep. That's why Jesus said, I go to wake Lazarus. So then, Paul said, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we will go through the chains. A lot we could say about that, but to complete our thought right here. The blood sail, why was it the red cloud? Why was it the red cloud over Israel? Because the life was in the blood and they were considered beasts. Beasts. And God was trying to protect the life until he could get it out of the beast and put it in the original image that man was created in, even in the image of God. So he smote the perverted image by taking Jesus, hanging him at Calvary. He released the life from that. And he transferred the life by the washing of regeneration from that body and that depraved image over to the glorious image of the Son of God. And Paul said, if the woman's husband be dead, then she is at liberty to be married to another, in that she is under constraint of the law to be married to that man so long as he liveth. But when he is dead, and he is dead at Calvary, therefore now we are free to be married to another. So then, when we see this, we see Israel under this red cloud. We see them under the red cloud. That is by night. For he fought the battle and spilled the blood, being the captain of hosts. He went before them by night. But then when the daylight come, we would see this great, wonderful cloud that had no fire in it. The fire indicated the indignation of God. Burning out the chaff of Calvary, for he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The Bible said, whose fan is in his hand, and he shall thoroughly purge his floor and burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So then this great fire of God that was in the cloud was not in the cloud by day. From the evening until the morning is the first day. When the daylight came of the resurrection of Christ out of the earth, the angels appeared on the hillside just before this at the coming of Jesus and said, peace on earth and goodwill to all men. But Jesus didn't come to bring that peace. He said, think not that I've come to bring peace. I've come to bring a sword, and one will be against another, as he said. Now, but the thing is, he knew that the Christ on the inside had come to bring peace, not to the world, for Jesus had come to the world. But not to the world, but to the children of God. For they that keep their minds stayed up in Christ Jesus shall have perfect peace, and all of his paths are peace. So then Christ had come to the church, and Christ said, I am the Prince of Peace. And he that keepeth his mind stayed on me shall have perfect peace. So then the angel said, peace on earth and goodwill toward man. So then here come the peace of God, and it was by Christ and the shedding of the blood that the peace is over the world today, or has been, to where man can go to doctors and dentists and get healed. They are in the second heaven. But brethren, the grace is about to be lifted, and you're going to find that peace belongs to the children of peace. For there is no peace to the wicked, and the dispensational peace shall be taken away. So then when I say that, I look back at the cloud that covered Moses, that covered the children of Israel. It was God in Moses, and Moses was God unto the people. For the life of God was in Moses as a blood sail, and he was the one that watched for the soul of the Israelites. But when Jesus came, he rent the veil, and it was the unveiled Christ, which was not God in Moses. It was the unveiled Christ, and when he came, he was a cloud by day. Today, he's the Holy Spirit. He's the God of love. There is no redness to it. The life is no longer in the blood. Everybody is dead from Adam. The tree has been cut down, and only they that live are they that believe in Christ Jesus. And this life is in the cloud by day, and it is in the Holy Spirit, which is within our heart, and has been released from the blood cells at the rending of the veil and the spilling of the blood. And that blood vesture sitting on the throne of God is still there at this moment, but is soon to be taken off. The little mercy seat, the covering cherubs, and the holies of holies, there was a what they called the mercy seat, which represented the throne of God between this little mercy seat, between the cherubims, there in the holies of holies. It represented heaven, the rainbow that covers, and the throne of God. And Jesus said, as I have overcome and sat down in the mercy seat, are set down in the throne, in that the throne right now is a mercy seat. The blood dipped vesture of Jesus has sat down in the throne, and the blood is on the mercy seat, atoning for the life. He said, as I have done this, ye that overcome shall also sit down in the throne with me. And what is the throne? Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. A lot of room. And the rainbow that was seen in heaven back there in the days of Moses showed the covenant over the little ark that they commemorated all down through the years. But anyway, we see here that the veil has been rent, and the angel of Revelation 10, which is Jesus, he's standing there with this great covenant over his head. One foot on the land, one foot on the sea, and his head towering up into the clouds like Mount McKinley when we saw it over yonder in Alaska a few days back when we was flying. And there, it's towering up into heaven. He's towering up into heaven, and up where he's at, there is no night. For he sees the sun go all the way around the earth. It's never night where he is. No starting and stopping. No from evening till morning. He is the day star. He is the great light. He is the head of the church. And that pyramid coming down with his feet on the land and the sea, it is building up from the spirit and the flesh, both alike, heading up into him, coming up into him, and that rent veil of the earth that gave way to the casting out of Lucifer. And they that understand can hear. To the casting out of Lucifer, and with this, the coming forth of that which was on the inside, even life. Here he stands with the book in his hand, and he says to John, come and take the little book. Come and take the little book. Why? Because he said it is open. Why is it open? It is open because he has just loosed the seals. It was closed. It was closed. But he's saying, John, take it. It is now open. Because the church ages are over. And yet John wrote this before the church ages. Take it, for the church ages are over. The seals have been loosed. The lions have roared. The thunders have uttered their voices. Take it, John, because it is time for war in heaven. Not that war in heaven is coming, for war in heaven has been. Even Calvary, when Jesus cast out the red dragon by spilling his blood that represented the holder and keeper of life. When he was cast out with the Gentiles, went out one way, and the Jews went out another. The Jews representing the fall of the casting out of Lucifer. And Christ then going to the Gentiles to save them. But in that it was the Christ on the inside from Calvary, everything, Jew and Gentile alike, is behind Calvary, in that it split and went this way around Calvary, and the Spirit went back to God who gave it, which is you and I that dwell in heaven. He said, rejoice ye that dwell in heaven. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed by the body of sin, that is the body of Christ Jesus, and that unto sin. Yourselves to be alive by the resurrection with Christ, who has been caught up to the third heaven. Paul representing that capstone that went into the third heaven. In this, the veil being rent. It's got to come back together. For if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? It's got to come back together. But when it comes back together, the life that's going to be personified in it, in the coming together of the true, will be Christ. And the defective part of that which was in there has been cut out by the skillful hand of the physician through the sleep of that down through the church ages, in that the Bible said Lazarus sleepeth, and then the sleep will be over, and we will come to that great awakening to find out that everything is well with us and that we're healthy and ready to live that great millennium with God in the restoration of Revelation 19 at the returning of the vesture that has been dipped in blood. So then, it is a cloud by day. It is a cloud by day, and a lot of things we'd like to comment on that we're not going to comment on. But it is a cloud by day. I'm going to tell this and try to close here for sure. I've been trying to lead up to a place to close and taking a little time this morning to try to clarify my thoughts. But I had a vision, and in this vision, I looked. You've heard me tell it numbers of times. And there was a great, huge cloud in heaven. It was a huge cloud. And this great cloud was beautifully clear, with exceptions. It was as the lightning run through it in the redness. Run through it. I was standing there, and Sam Hennison, my brother-in-law, was standing before me with his daughter. Sam wanted me to pray for his daughter, which, of course, that has occurred just recently, though the vision was a number of days back. And there stood Sam, and the day looked like it was 10 times as bright as the average day. Exceedingly bright as it was. And I looked up into heaven to pray. And as I raised my eyes to heaven to pray for the girl, I looked, and there was this great cloud that was exceedingly high. And I couldn't understand why so high till I come out of the vision. And when I come out of the vision, I realized, to the best of my knowledge, that it indicated the third heaven. It was exceedingly high. I realized that Sam apparently had to do with the Jewish people and with Samuel the seer. And so then they were under the blood covering. But here I was praying for the daughter, which indicates the generation that is to come going back to the church. I was praying, as we say, on this side of Calvary. And I looked, and all of a sudden there came from heaven, like a balloon, a great big potion of this cloud. For as I've seen my wife roll dough a lot of times, and she'd pinch off a biscuit with her hand like that, this huge cloud. I did not see the hand, but it was as though an invisible hand just pinched off a huge part of this cloud. This cloud just went out like that, you know, like you'd fill up a balloon with gas. And then the cloud began to drift down to earth, and it came lower and lower, and I thought, well, this is really a strange phenomenon. That cloud is just playing about in the heavens, you know. I had no idea it was going to come all the way down to earth. But I watched it until it drifted all the way down from that extreme height. And it came down and stood over my head. And when it came down, it stood over my head right here. And I thought, my God, the thing has come all the way out of heaven and standing over top of my head. And about that time, it just, as though it burst like that, but instead it just went into me. And when it went into me, it appeared that it was coming back out in, like, I couldn't see people, but like it was coming out in maybe 5 different streams to people, which I believe now had to do with the fivefold ministry. But anyway, this went into me, and I noticed as that cloud come down out of heaven, the fire began to leave it. It began to drift, and the fire began to get out of it. And by the time it got to me, there was no fire. There was no fire. See, that's Jesus again. Daniel's answer coming from God, coming down across that place where Satan was. The wrath of God revealed against Satan's kingdom. But when it got past Satan's kingdom, that is to say the cross, the crossing place, it became love and it became kindness. When it got beyond Calvary, that is, and that Calvary represents the dividing place of that which is before and that which is after. Well, the Bible uses the terms when God said, let there be a firmament in the heavens, dividing the waters from the waters, that is the troubled waters from the still waters, or those waters that are not good from those waters that are good, Calvary being the firmament, through the dispensational changes and transition of time, there on that side of Calvary is life within the blood and the wrath of God upon the beast, killing all the time and spilling blood. On this side of Calvary is peace on earth and goodwill toward man and being back into the heaven. Here we are, back in the heavens. Even though you still are in the human body and you still are the carrier of the child, being in the second heaven, yet there is a birth that's coming forth, and the red dragon, which is the people that is in blood life, is going to have an expulsion, and they're going out of the presence of God, and that grace is going to lift. And no more blood life could come into the presence of God, because the blood won't be on the seat of mercy no more, of atonement. Revelation brings back the first resurrection, which was not accounted for as a resurrection at Calvary, but in Revelation 19, after the tribulation period, they call it the first resurrection, because they that were resurrected who have not been seen after the 7-year period will be seen and will be recorded. We see that blood on that side, life on this side, that though you're in the second heaven carrying the child, yet that woman part of you, which is the flesh, is to go into a wilderness, in that it has gone into a wilderness. You've not comprehended it through Calvary. It has gone into a wilderness by the death of the body of Jesus. Consider yourself, your body, to be planted in the water, in the wilderness of the same transitional journey that Joseph took through the heart of the earth, and the body of Jesus going through that and your spirit experiencing that thing as it goes through those transitional changes of death. That is to say, it goes into the grave, the body into the grave, the soul into hell, and your spirit into paradise, which Jesus' body did to represent the dissecting of the three parts of the body, or the three parts of the people under the church ages and the chains. So then the cloud came down over me, the cloud went into me, and from that the cloud went out for me. He said, now what does that mean, Brother Pike? It means that God sent forth the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that revelation was of His great Holy Spirit, even life unto the elect, without the wrath of God, in that Israel was under the cloud, and it read, that is God's Spirit, in that a cloud represents the Spirit in the natural dimension. So then it was life in that cloud. And now, since the blood has been spilled at Calvary, the wrath of God is no more upon the image. It is a cloud by day and a fire by night. And Brother Parnell put his tent out here. It had to do with it. When he spoke of the Ark of the Covenant, and here's something to be revealed that had never been revealed. He reminded me again of this up at Mammoth Cave. So then, as Brother Grady saw the vision a few days ago, Jesus come down out of heaven, set one foot on the top of this pyramid. It split open like this, and the twins went up to look down into it. That is, the rent veil is taking place here at Bethlehem. God is rending the veil in that He is separating your spirit from your body by His understanding to show you what Calvary did and what it meant to you. That your body is dead because of sin and buried with Christ in baptism, and your spirit is alive because of righteousness of God, and it went back to God who gave it. Which means that the translation took place, and God translated your spirit into heaven and said, rejoice ye that are in heaven. And from glory to glory, He has changed you into that, and you're to come into this knowledge and realize that you have already been raptured, and that you already belong to God, and that you're already out of this earth, and that you're already above poverty and troubles and heartaches and sorrows or any such thing. And that your body profiteth nothing, in that your spirit has gone to heaven, your body is dead and buried and not seen by God, and God by foreknowledge sees you as His finished product in Christ. For the Bible said you are complete in Him, you are God's workmanship in Christ. And the Bible states that the great mystery of godliness, great is the mystery of godliness, Paul said, whereof I am made a steward, now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God. So then Paul said, I can't tell whether I was in my body or out of my body, but I received the revelation and I found out I was in the third heaven. So then the child is the opening up of the matrix, that is the rent veil of Calvary. As you come to acknowledge that, the child at birth immediately is caught up to the throne. For your born again experience left death behind in Adam all die. And it brought life and brought immortality to light, that you might have this immortality and that you might have this life. So then in doing this, He brought life and He brought immortality to light, which means by revelational understanding through the church ages, it has come for you to know it, to hear it, and then believe it, that you might change this body according to the Thessalonian change. You must first enter into heaven by recognition of this message through these ages, getting the sevenfold light of all that the church age messengers has brought through the revelation of Jesus Christ, as John called it. And then you go through the door, you find yourself in heaven, and because you are shut away and because you're on the inside, it means death has been conquered, the sleep is over, you've been knitted back together, and it's time for the Jews to come back to the Gentiles to show it, in that everything in heaven has to be shown by things that are in earth. And boils that all the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the visible things that do appear. So when this comes together, it will prove, by you being in heaven, it will prove by sight as the Jews and Gentiles come back together, which they will do, even as Reagan and the Jews united not too long ago, Joseph and Benjamin, they will come together, and it means that the rapture, as you call it, is at hand, which is the change of the body. The change of the body cannot take place until you've conquered sleep. and you haven't conquered sleep until you get out from under the hand of the physician and go to the recovery room as the woman does after the birth. So then the child afterwards is shown as she embraces it and the father looks upon it. So we see that we're down at the end time. We see that this thing is here and the cloud that came in was a cloud by day. Now the pillar of fire was with Brother Branham and he was under the pillar of fire because he represented Israel. And I said this a lot of times and some people don't believe it, but Brother Branham was God. When Brother Branham came into the earth, he was born that was God in Brother Branham. And I know that Jesus is the only fullness of God. He was the full measure of God. He was God without measure. And I know that we ourselves, we're told that we can't be perfect. But the Bible says that we can be perfect, that we can know all things that He knows. We have an unction from the Holy One that we should know all things. And that He hath made known to us all things that the Father has made known to Him. Even this that we are expounding to you today. Not me speaking, but Him. And that we should be perfect even as our Father in heaven is perfect. And that every man that be perfect shall be as his master. For ye are ordained to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus. Let us go on, Paul said, to perfection. So then that means that we are equal to God. He hath made us equal to himself. No man shall be above his master. But every man that be perfect shall be equal to his master. So then we are made equal to him. And we are the same as he is in all knowledge, in all power, in all strength, in all understanding. Because we are his body. We have the same glory. He'll not give his glory to another, but we're not another. We're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And Jesus said, Father, glorify these with the same glory I had with thee before the world ever was. So then we are his body. The only difference between us and him, he hath one great preeminence of difference. That's all. He loved us so much that as a wife to a husband, he made us one flesh with himself. Paul said a great mystery concerning the church. And that we are heirs and joint heirs, which means whatever he owns, we own. But the great wonderful preeminence is this. There is one difference between the man and the woman. And that is the man hath the power to give forth life through a blood seed. And the woman don't have this power. So then Jesus is the male factor in the sense of the head. That he is God by virtue of his own doings and his own blood. But we produce life and reproduce life, or we are part of him as life, in that we, the woman being taken out of Adam, we are alive by his blood. So then in this we see that Brother Branham's people being under the blood, it indicated that they relate to the Jews. And it was God, according to the great measure of that man in the earth. It was God in Brother Branham, but as the Jews rejected the crown, and I wish we had time to elaborate on it, as the Jews rejected their Messiah and rejected the crown and received that which was just the contrary, even the wrath of God, that the blood might be upon them. That is to say, his blood because of the wreck. In that this happened, then the people of Brother Branham rejected God in Brother Branham. And they looked to the man, even as they did the same to Moses and looked to Moses, the veil. But the veil was rent and the head was split open. And a lot of things we could say and maybe we'll say sometimes. But anyway, in this present day unveiling, it showed that the blood was spilt of Brother Branham. And it showed that the fire, the crucifixion of that wreck, the fire of his wrath was pacified. For Brother Branham was that perfect man of God in the earth, having lived that perfect life to the best of human ability. As Paul said, him being a perfect man to the extent, the Bible said, mark the perfect man that is among you. Brother Branham said, show me a man that gives himself fully to God, I'll show you a Messiah. So then, Noah, the same to his age, Moses being made God to Aaron, and here Brother Branham was made God to this age. In that the veil was rent, the light came out, the wrath of God pacified, but those that were not sin, even his following, the true following, took up the teachings of the serpent seed. And that made them, to that extent, the serpent seed. The world looks on them as the serpent seed people because they that knew no sin was made sin. Brother Branham was looked on the same way as the serpent seed teacher. And the perversion of the quotes, which represents the law and death, has substantiated that in bringing that down through the ages. But then there comes the unveiling, and there comes the light, and there comes the Spirit, that which is accredited to Christ and the great Holy Spirit, the cloud by day and not the fire by night. And I know some of you don't understand this and you're not getting it. You're not supposed to, but if you are the seed of God, you will get it. The serpent's seed will not get it. People that are intellectual in their minds, they can't comprehend the light. The light shined in darkness, but the serpent's seed comprehended it not. Therefore, the intellectual gullible desire of human life and the ways of human life and education, the tree of knowledge, they cannot comprehend this light. But they that are born of God, he that hath an ear, he can hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. And they that have eyes to see can see what the Father is doing. Always, Jesus said, I see this, that which is in heaven. So then the light is by day. The light is by day. And the war of David is over. And the regime of Solomon is that the temple must be built of the lively stones. And we could say much about that. But anyway, the light by day, which means a cloud or the Spirit of God with us, not with the burning wrath of his indignation as the fiery baptism of fire that appeared on Pentecost to burn the chaff, but as the great Holy Spirit, which is the understanding of God, which is this wonderful cloud of refreshing and what the Bible calls the latter rain. So then pray in the time of the latter rain, God will make bright clouds. And this is the bright illuminated clouds of his glorification and not the fiery indignation of his wrath that shall consume his adversaries at his coming. There are a lot of things that we still need to talk about, but I know that some of them is restless. And the devil causes the babies to get as restless as they can be because he don't want you to get that. And the same way with the mothers, he causes them to get restless. And he causes others to get their mind on dinner and going and eating and whatever, you know, and the things of the world because they are carnally minded. And to be carnally minded is to eat and drink and die. Eat and drink, for tomorrow ye shall die. But they that have, as Jesus said when they offered him food, I have manna to eat that ye know not of. I have food to eat that ye know not of. For my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. So then they that are of the world, such are as worldly. They that are of Christ, such are they that are spiritual. I want you to stand with me. You know, it doesn't take all that long to preach a sermon. If people will listen, just think, I've been preaching to you for years. And I hadn't held you too long yet. You still get out, you know. In spite of the fact that it looks like that Brother Pike's going to overdo it, you know, according to that old carnal reasoning. Somehow or another, you always manage to get out in time, you know, before you lose any weight and you can get to the table and eat. And I say that to those that are on their belly. The Bible said God has put the serpent on his belly and all of his labors for his belly because his belly craves it of him. And they that are after the gullible desires of the world are on their belly. And Jesus said in Revelation 10, take this book, John, and eat it. And I'm trying to get you to eat the book this morning. And he said that old first birth of the belly. He said this is going to be bad, John. He said, because when you eat it, it's going to be bitter to your belly. That old serpent, that old thing they call a gut, that old coiled up intestine that's always got its mouth open for food. All of your trouble usually comes from your colon. So then from that, he said he will be on his belly. And he said, as he is on his belly, all of his labor will be for his belly because his belly craves it of him. All of his labor is for his belly because his belly craves it of him. And I put him on his belly that he should eat dust all the days of his life. So then this morning, ye that are sons of God, ye that are children of God, ye that are not running from cafe to cafe, and that the Bible said in the last days, they'll be eating and drinking, they'll be marrying and giving in marriage. Ye that are not running from one place to another. You know, the Bible said, blessed is your king when he eats for strength and not for gluttony to pitch parties. It sounds like he's sober. It sounds like he'll be a good king. But if he's just having parties day after day and pitching parties, he isn't going to be much of a king to you because he's following the flesh. He can't hear God. So they that are on their belly, you are cast out. Calvary was the expulsion. You was to go out. And by Calvary today, according to the message that we just preached, By Calvary today, you are cast out of the presence of God. And though you are in the second heaven by grace, through virtue of Calvary, yet when the blood comes off the seat of atonement, you're going to find yourself in the earth, and you're not going to be able to get in touch with God. You're not going to be able to see heavenly things. You're not going to have any light. You'll just want to eat and drink and frolic and live it up in the passions. Nobody can't reach you. Nobody can't talk to you. Some are already dead and twice dead, plucked up by the roots. They're out there. You can't reach them now because they've already been turned over to reprobate mind to believe a lie and be damned. They're just as religious as Cain was, but they're still lost. They belong to churches, but they're still lost. They've never been born again. And the Bible said you cannot see this world as long as you are living in that world. You must be born into this world to see this world the same way that you was born in this world, present world, to see it. You must be born into the heavenly world. So lest a man be born again, Jesus said, Nicodemus, you can't even see that world. And here we are, the blood ready to come off the seat of atonement and the mirage ready to pass away. And the hallucination shall be no more. And then, those that are children of that world, rather than going this way and going out, as Lucifer, even those that are on their belly will do, the red dragon, the blood lie, that's trying to devour the child, I said this a lot of times, with the sports and activities of the world, and with the careers of the world, and with the fashions of the world, which Paul shall pass away, and with the knowledge of the world, which is science falsely so called, the old tree of intellectual reasoning, that red dragon, those that have false prestige, dignitaries, whatever, that's trying to entice humanity to believe that the world is something when it's nothing but a lie and vanity and beggarly elements. See that red dragon, that old blood life, that one's on his belly, the generation of serpents, the tree that's been cut down, it's going to be cast down. But the child that comes forth from the womb is going up into the third heaven. Into the third heaven. You say, what heaven? Even the revelation of Jesus Christ, the mind of the Lord, which is those that are eternal. Some made for the first world, some made for the second world, some made for the third world, as I said over yonder at Olive Branch, some for the first covenant, some for the second covenant, and some for the third covenant, as the Bible speaks of the covenant being broken by Antichrist, and what will happen in the midst of the week, which goes back to Calvary, and a lot to be said about that. But anyway, this is where the church world is standing today and the generations of mankind are standing today. Those that are in the third covenant, those that have their eyes open for that world, those that belong to that world will live eternally in that world. And at each change, dispensational change, those that are in the other world will go out into darkness, which means out of the light, that marvelous light, they will go out in that their eyes will not be able to see. There will be no enlightenment. They'll not be able to comprehend this great light. Though it'll be shining in their midst, they won't be able to see it. People, the Bible speaks of the wonderful people of God. There's a song that when the wonderful people of God get together, you know they're fixing to get together. This year has to do with going together. My trip to Alaska and just coming back, and then the trip up here to Olive Branch and visiting with some ministers on the way down had to do with this wonderful thing. Even the vision where we had the battle with the dragon. It has to do with this wonderful thing. Now has come power. So then, as I was expounding to the brethren, if you can understand, my beloved brother, if you can see, great things and strength is in store for you because we are experiencing ourselves some great and some lovely things. In the vision, one of the people that I saw greatly rejoice over this great power when I picked up the car and expounded it. One of the people was Brother Gary Armstrong. In the vision, he exceedingly rejoiced. So then, God has got something for us, and God is trying to help us. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? Let's sing, first of all, I love him. Day after day, we come here, folks. We come here to get fed. We come here to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And let me tell you, we don't just come here to learn something else so that we can go about with quotes or prove who's the greatest or who knows the most. Much study causes weariness of the flesh. We don't come here for that. We don't come here for knowledge because knowledge puffeth up. And yet this is the knowledge of God. We come here for the edification of charity. Not to give the flesh the preeminence and lust after the flesh. or to look at the flesh, because the flesh is rotten in God's sight. It is a stink in his nostrils. It is impure, and all that think upon it and look toward it and desire it are rotten in God's sight. So we don't come here for that, but we come here to look beyond the veil that we might see the Christ. Satan always tries to show himself in the flesh. But we look beyond the veil to see Christ. That is, Lucifer tries to show himself within the veil. Christ tries to show himself within the veil too, the right kind of veil. But Lucifer always wants to show himself within the veil of his rottenness and wrong. But that veil has been rent in the sight of God. He doesn't see that ugly bastard child anymore. He doesn't see that ugly image of powder and paint, frolics, lustful passions, pretty features as we look at it. He doesn't see that anymore. He doesn't see money and prestige and power and talents. He doesn't see that. He rent that at Calvary. He took it out of his way at Calvary. He absorbed it at Calvary. He planted it beneath the earth and put it into the flames of hell to burn it at Calvary. And now he's looking beyond the veil. He doesn't see that veil anymore, not even of the Gentile world. Because if he ever does lift the blood off the seat of atonement and see it, he'll smite that child, for the first morning shall come and Calvary shall be made manifest. And the first day, the dawning of the day of his rest, even the millennium, 1,000 years is a day is 1,000 years with God. And he will smite, going through the tribulation to bring back Calvary in Revelation 12. He will smite at the end of that day, Revelation 19, a vesture dipped in blood. He will smite that evil image, and the blood shall run up to the horse's bridle. And he will do away with all of this evil, where man is lusted after woman, and woman is lusted after man. And a man can't have a wife because her mind is never clean and toward him. It's always toward somebody else. And the man can't have that woman, and the woman can't have that man, because a man's mind is always towards somebody else. And though he loves and she loves, they're torn to bits when they come to the understanding and realize there is no purity in all of the earth. For it is Christ in you, the hope of the glory that was given to that one and only seed, not as seeds of many, but as of one, even Christ. He was made heir to the glory. So then, until the time appointed that the seed should come, we were kept under laws and tutors. Somebody said, well, that's for the Jews, Brother Pike, beyond Calvary. No, the Bible said he that's fallen from grace is under the law. The law extends over today. You'll be judged by the law of sin and death. For no man keepeth the law. They that do not look upon Calvary, they that do not receive Christ, are still under the law. That's why the Catholic Church has continued the way that it has. And so then, that church that got started through Peter and that Lucifer was cast out at Calvary, it has personified itself to the extent of the papacy and continued even until our day, the crown having been taken away. It's the same crown that in 721 that went down into Babylon from Judah that Nebuchadnezzar and the others took. And the same crown after 70 years of pilgrimage through Babylon that rose in 445 B.C., the month Nisan, about the 14th day, when King Artaxerxes gave Nehemiah the charge to rebuild the city under the Messiah. Though they rebuilt the walls of about 490 years, about 500 years of silence in there where there's no prophets, through that dispensational time, when men like Epiphanes desecrated the altars of God by offering pigs upon it, coming to the Jewish day, the Jews rejected the crown. They built the walls back and they brought the crown out of Babylon and tried to restore it back to Judah, but they rejected it. They wouldn't have the Messiah. Moses, we know God spoke to him. We don't know nothing about you. And so they went out of the presence of God. Deferred hope sickeneth the heart, Solomon said, and they deferred their hope of glory. And they don't get the crown until after the tribulation period when the millennium is set up. When we come back in Revelation 19, they that died under the law cannot be made perfect without us. And the law extends over. And when they come out from under the law and the blindness, they'll be made perfect. In Revelation 19, when we return, we together will crown him Lord of lords and King of kings. But the beautiful part is that they that are the body of Christ, they that are the church, did not reject the crown at Calvary. And though It caused Jesus to say, my kingdom is not of this world, as the Jews pleaded for the restoration of the days of David and the Canaan that they one time knew. But the Christians, those that are Christ-like, those that are sons of God, went into heaven and they received that crown. And they are changed before that tribulation period to ride over that great wrath of the days of Noah. And that God said, this is as the days of Noah to me. And they ride over that tribulation period while Jacob passes through the fire. They ride over it. The Christians receive that crown. Some of you don't understand, but since the crown has left the papacy church, God won't recognize it anymore. And they say it has left because they're taxing the Catholic Church. And it's always been Church of Us Day. And that Peter started in, that they called him the first pope, whereas he had nothing to do with it. But Satan and the earth, having been cast out, took the crown because the Jews rejected the Messiah. That has gone on until this day. And the casting away of them, Paul said, meant the reconciling of the world, to give a church in the earth. Even Martin Luther, that sprang from that Catholic church that started to bring you Protestants in. Whereas all of you are Catholics that are not born again. All of you will go back to the Catholic church. Protestantism, that was a Catholic man that brought it out. Only the true Jesus-named people are those that won't go back. All that follow Trinity is in the dissecting of the rent veil that's in the confusion and don't understand. Though there are some mixed in with those people that will come out because they are the real Jesus-named seed. Yet as long as they remain, they're in that and God's using them. But if they don't come out of that to the real thing, they'll never be saved. So, that crown came, and when that priest that was in the Macon meeting, that priest that come here that refused to take no for an answer when he said, I'm going to ordain you a priest, and fell down at my feet and said, Brother Pike, over in the night when nobody knew about it, one of the greatest learned men I ever talked to, we persuaded him to Jesus' name, and he's doing a work right now, though it's hard for you to understand, even in the church that we said would be affiliated. But he fell down at my feet and he said, Brother Pike, he said, no man don't have to ordain your priest. He said, God Almighty has ordained your priest. And that's true. For the Bible said we are God's royal seed. We are kings. We are a royal priesthood. Them that love God are praying that God will grant repentance to them that are without. You're his seed, his royal seed, his royal priesthood. Even God hath ordained it. So then it is a true fact that that church is over. You don't have to belong to the Roman church anymore to go to school over there. God doesn't regard it anymore. The crown is lifted. It came to the saints of God. And a lot we could say about that. But after the tribulation period, we'll crown him. And the Jews will receive the crown once again in the sense of the Messiahship. Let's sing this little chorus. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Jesus came to the world, and Brother Branham, God came to the world and they rejected the Messiah. He came, he was the Messiah of the age. Jesus being the only full measure, but Brother Branham came, and today there's measures in the earth today according to your measure hath dealt it unto you. Every man a measure. But they rejected him. Even the followers of Brother Branham took the natural, lustful, passion side of it and the degraded thing of Eve and misunderstood. And they rejected the Christ that was within the veil. And today they commemorate the veil that was rent that lays in the grave. And as they looked upon a dead Jesus and said he couldn't be the Messiah, he's dead. Somebody said he's resurrected. They said no, his disciples stole him away so they could say that. But even as they look upon a dead Jesus, their Messiah is dead. They don't have any hope. But we don't look upon him as being dead. He'll return to us someday. And he has returned to us, even Christ, the second time, to them that look for him. Suddenly appearing within his saints, that all the world may come and see, this is the temple of God, the tabernacle that's in the earth, John said. And though the beast out there blaspheme his name, yet they'll have to come and kneel at our feet and know that he's inside of us and glorify God in us and know that God has loved us. But they rejected Brother Branham. They rejected him. And a great tree that came up in Dallas went out. And then there was a return of that tree, even the Christ. One delivered for offenses, the other raised for justification. And there was another tree that was to come up, even the tree of life, and not a tree of knowledge and quotes unto death, but judgment of the man of God that spoke it. But even unto life, when you say life, the word unto death, the word of law unto death, the letter killeth. But I'm saying a word of life that will do away with the sleep, that you may live eternally, never die. Jesus said, he that heareth my words, he's passed from death unto life, shall never come into condemnation. Even a tree that speaks unto life, for my words are spirit and they are life. So there's something to come forth, not a fire by night, a pillar of fire over the tabernacle, that is to say, over your body. For Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, and even as the cloud came and stood over our head, that is, the Bible said, when God is in his tabernacle, the cloud always stood over the tabernacle. And when the cloud came, that was proof that he was in the tabernacle. And when the pillar of fire was over the head, it was proof. And even as Brother Branham turned and looked at the people and saw the pillar of fire standing over a person's head, called them out and spoke to them, that meant that God was in that tabernacle. Faith was working in that tabernacle. And being with Brother Branham, God was in his tabernacle. But what are we going to do? Are we just going to come, learn a whole lot, think we know a lot, find out we know nothing? Or are we going to move into this great, wonderful realm of another world? And coming to church, is it going to be for that great experience of coming together to recognize and to turn on the lights to see and know where we're at from time to time and grow bigger and greater and mightier? Or are we going to dwindle away by listening to words and knowledge and never understanding and getting so much and getting so much and getting so much until we become weary and quit and go out with the world? It's going to go one way or another, the great dividing time. Let's just lift our hands up. While you got your hands lifted up, I'm going to ask Rick to come up here. Get Rick to pray with you and to dismiss you. I want to say that I appreciate you, and especially our visitors. We have numbers of visitors from time to time to come from different parts of the world, the islands, or locally. And I'd like for you to take this into remembrance while you're praying today. Within the next hour or so, I don't know just what time it is, but within the next hour or so, our voice, around about 1 o'clock or something, will be going forth potentially to over 332 million people, over 30 countries. And the potentiality is there, and it'll be going forth. And according to what I understand, it has to do with a great meeting that will be held. But I want you to pray that today is the first program. Pray that today that God will anoint the program. So far on the map, according to what Mitch has gotten mapped off, we went into all the world so far. Every place has been mapped off. And we've gone into all the world. Haven't reached all the people. But in every spot of the world, according to the map, we've went into it. There's one place that we've not gone into, and that is the Antarctic. And there's nobody lives there. There's just people that go in and out for experiments. But we've reached out by our feeble efforts. I asked God to let me go into all the world, and he's done it. And I've asked God to let me reach the world and all of the people as he will allow with the gospel. He that winneth souls is wise. So then think on this and pray for that program, that this will have an real impounding effect
on the people as they listen to the gospel today.